let's get into this word. I'm excited. Are you guys excited? We are on finally on part two, week number nine, part two of the Jesus series. When we're studying, the first part was on the Lamb of God, and we took about 6 to 7 weeks in the Lamb of God. Now we're on the Messiah. We began this, the teaching on Jesus, the Messiah, on last Sunday. Amen? Yes? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We had to discover and discuss what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. We picked up with the Jehovah Jireh narrative where Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, yes? And how the Lord will provide, and he provided a ram in the bush, a ram that was caught by his horns in the thicket. And we discussed how that meant the idea of the arm of the Lord is being revealed. His strength is being revealed. Do you guys remember that? Isaiah 53 said, to whom is the arm of the Lord being revealed to? And we said it's like when they pull up their sleeve. He's letting you know I'm about to reach for my sword and I'm about to show you something. And the strength of God is revealed, and we find that strength of God, the arm of the Lord, his fighting is being revealed not to the enemy, but he slays his only son in the idea and the prophecy of Isaiah. Yes? Where Christ, the strength of God, is seen in destroying sin through the sacrifice of his son. Who beats themselves up in order to show strength but God? We're going to look at that further today because it's necessary to understand the concept of Messiah. Isaac was symbolic to Christ, yes, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in that figuratively Isaac had died, yes? But he did not really die because God provided a ram in the bush. You get the idea, yeah? So that was last Sunday. We also discussed how important it is for us to remember when you say God is your provider, Jehovah Jireh, what you're really saying is in the mouth of the Lord will see to it. He will see to it. This means he will see to it. That means everything. Do you remember how we talked about that on last Sunday? It wasn't just that God provided the ram. He provided the ram who was also stuck in the thicket. So you ain't have to go chasing to go get him. Come here, ram. No. He saw to it. He didn't just provide for the ram, but he also saw to it that he stayed the hand of Abraham before he killed Isaac. He saw to it. Come on, somebody. He didn't just say stay the hand of Abraham, but he also caused Abraham to see the ram. Come on. He saw to it. So when we say that Jehovah Jireh is our provider, what we're saying is that he will see to everything that is necessary for provision to take place. Amen. Amen. And that provision happens on the mouth of the Lord where you have bared your iniquity, which was the wood that Isaac bore on his back. When you are prepared to take the consequences of your own mess and not act like it wasn't hardly wrong, not act like it ain't a sin, because iniquity is not sin, but it's the part of us that is not lined up with God. When you're willing to say, this part is not like God, even though you know it's not a sin, it's just not like him. And when you're finally ready to bear that and take that up that mountain and slay yourself and lay prostrate on top of that thing, then by chance the mercy of God might be revealed in Christ. But so often we find that we say, I'm not sinning. It ain't a sin. The Bible don't say it. But you're not really willing to bear the iniquity, which was the wood that was cut for the offering. Why? Because Jesus is the tree of life, and wood is a cut, separated, dead tree. So hence, Isaac was bearing the iniquity of his own life. Does that make sense? So when you're willing, you and I are willing to bear that. And to finally say, as Harmony said in her testimony, being delivered from smoking cigarettes, I'm willing to say, God, I just don't want to do this anymore. It's not like you, even though I can't say that it's a sin. I just don't want to do this. It's, what do I need to do, Pastor? What instructions? And then I say, put this wood on your back and take it up that mountain. And when you get there, don't you buy another pack. When you get there, no, you acknowledge this is not like him. Do you see the difference? Rather than trying to flip up the rug and scoot it under there and say, well, everybody does it. You can still go to heaven and do it. Come on, somebody. You can still make it to heaven. It ain't that much of a sin, but God is looking to provide for those that are willing to say, even though I can get away with it, I just don't want it. So I will bear it up this mountain and I will lay myself on top of it and say, I deserve what I get because this part of me is not like God. And maybe he'll resurrect me in the newness of his life. That's what we have to be prepared for. This church is being built on members foundationally that are saying it's not about the sin. It's about my character reflecting Christ. We're moving past the sin, moving past counting up how many wrongs I did versus how many rights I did. We're moving past that because all of that is work. It's works. And we are saved by faith through grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, amen. So that was last week, yes? I want us to move forward in understanding something about that whole scenario. If Isaac is the identity or the symbolizes Christ dying on the cross for our sins, because we discussed how Christ was the Lamb of God. You guys remember that? How he was silent like a sheep before the shearers, being shield of personal comforts, that he might be better prepared for the season that is coming unto him, right? How he was baptized, yes, even though he had no sin, even though he was completely perfect, he was still baptized. He went down in that water, and in that moment he came up, the Trinity was seen, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, which is reminiscent all the way back to Genesis. Do you guys see that? The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. And the Lord spoke, let there be light. Come on, somebody. And there was light. That light is the light of man, says St. John. Amen. You have to see how these two things correlate, because that is where our lesson is going today. You're looking at New Testament, the Messiah being coming, right? Versus him being prophesied against in Genesis, the foretelling of him. Let's go right quick to give you a better understanding of what I'm saying. Let's look at Genesis 22, use the scripture from last week. Genesis 22, chapter 15 through 19. The latter part of that verse 19 or 18 says, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have, please underline this, please circle this, obeyed my voice. Last week, we looked at Galatians and how Paul taught the Galatian church. He said, we had need of the law because the law acted like a tutor. It kept us under guard. Do you guys remember that? Galatians told us this last week. If you ain't got notes from last week, you're going to have to listen to the podcast, because I'm just trying to give you a refresher, because you need this in order to go to the next part for today. Yes? So Galatians told us, like we discussed last week, that you had to have a tutor. The law was a tutor. It kept us under guard. This means that the guard tells us we can't go out and stuff can't come in. Come on, somebody. So the law told us if you go outside, that's sin. And that's why you feel bad when you do it. Oh man, I shouldn't be doing this. That is the law. It tells you you are wrong. Don't go out there. You're wrong. Don't do that. You're wrong. It kept us under guard. It also keeps the enemy from coming in, because there are bars that protect you from something coming in. I need to get, but you can't come get me, Satan, because I'm not being disobedient. No, I ain't going over there. You have no authority. Come on, somebody. You have no right, because I'm kept under protection. It's why I tell people it's better that you heed and be obedient, because if you walk out there, Satan can snatch you up because you disobeyed the instructions of God. Stay here. Stay in this guard. And then the Bible says, and when faith came, we were under guard, the law. So when faith came, we could receive it, that faith in Jesus Christ. So now when he shows up, we are like the flock, come on somebody, in a pen pasture. And when the shepherd shows up, he walks right up to that pasture and says, who's with me? We be like, who they who? We with you, Jesus. And we all go to, and we all follow him. Why? Because now faith in Christ has come and the law is no longer necessary. The guard comes down and the shepherd is in us and we are in him. And now nothing, sin cannot hold us fast. We are no longer in bondage to sin, because the Spirit of God is in us and we don't have to be kept under the law, but under the Spirit and the truth of faith. Does that make sense? So here, Genesis is telling us, God is telling Abraham, Abraham, in your seed, Isaac, all the nations are going to be blessed because you obeyed my voice. He's saying this idea of obeying and keeping inside of guard, obeying, come on, thou shalt, no, I ain't gonna do it, I'm not gonna do it, I'm not, that idea of obeying keeps you so that others are blessed. You obey God so that you can give a testimony and help somebody. If you disobey God, you're still gonna go to heaven as long as you continue to believe in him, pretty much, because your sins are hidden in Christ. Great. But your obedience then yields you to fulfill the promise of God, which is that every other nation is blessed. So if you're not submitted to yielding your body as a living sacrifice to God, then how can he use you to bless other nations? And if he cannot use you, O child of Abraham, to bless other nations, then do you really belong to him? Now do you understand when people say, oh, I don't like Christians because they can just think they can sin and just believe in Jesus and it's okay. We be like, no, we can't. We can't just sin. Sin, man, forget sin. I can't even not look like God. I got to look like God everywhere I go. The standard is way up here. Sin is way down here. That's the least of my concerns. At least it should be. Sinning should be the least of your concerns. But rather pressing toward that mark. Come on, somebody. Going up that mountain. Striving up that mountain with your iniquity. Saying, God, I don't want this. Now, you're either going to slay me in you and resurrect me. But I cannot deal with this and not looking like you any longer. Does that make sense? And so Genesis, God is telling Abraham, I am blessing you through Isaac, and I'm blessing all the nations through Isaac because you obeyed. This spirals the idea of Moses and the law, that obedience then becomes an avenue to keep us, number one, in a safe place as a remnant, sanctified, set apart. Come on, somebody. That's why he sanctified the items with the blood on the altar. They had to be set apart. Every other nation is growing and multiplying and reproducing, but he has a certain set apart group, a remnant, so that when he comes, they will hear his voice, and a stranger's voice they will not hearken unto. That's why Jesus said, I come to the Jews first, because they were the remnant that were held under guard, and through them I will bless every Gentile. It's to them first, because they were the ones kept in the covenant under the guard. But it's not to negate us, but rather to provide a way for us. And now we enter without this guard, but with the Spirit of God on the inside, raising and elevating the bar from no longer sinning to no longer having iniquity. Why? Because I am born of the seed of God. They did not have that promise. We have the seed of God working on. I'm sorry, this is boring to you, but your theology is shot. You don't know enough to be able to say, I'm ready to go. Amen. Y'all be like, what? Baby, you don't even know what God is all about. What you ready? You should be the first one crisscross applesauce like, please tell me what God is about. Because I keep messing this up. Oh? Mm-hmm. Amen. So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. So God told Abraham, through this act of obedience, nations will be blessed. Is that right? Through him providing Jehovah Jireh, that whole scenario, God's going to provide for everything I have. When you take your iniquity right up that hill, he will provide for everything that you have need of. He will see to it. Yes? But this act of obedience by Abraham, and as we looked at for 2 weeks, the also act of obedience by Isaac, because Isaac was not a child, he was in his early 20s, you see two aspects of obedience being played out. One aspect of obedience being played out because of his faith in God's promise, not the promise of Isaac, but the promise of nations. We talked about this last week. Abraham was not so concerned with the promise of Isaac. He was like, if you want Isaac, you can have Isaac. God, I remember you promised that nations would be blessed through this seed. So two things can be true. You want me to kill him, and nations are going to be blessed through him. So ifto facto, you must about to do something amazing. Rather than trying to reduce God into your area of reason, you let the word of God stand on its own, even if they look to be opposing, because nothing is impossible for God. You don't fit him into your reason. That's how you guys keep manipulating and causing situations in your life that God never intended, because you hear God say something and you don't really believe it and hold it, because when he says something else, you feel like you got to figure out a way to get both of these to meet. Like I told you last week, if God say he going to bless you with a job and you get that job, and then God say, I want you to give away your car, and you give away your car, two things can be true. Maybe God going to make you fly again. You're going to be flying to work every... Because if he said both, then two things can be true. And you cannot reason and fit him into that box. But what happens, you end up, when you hear the opposing thing, the thing that makes it from difficult to impossible, when you find that impossible thing, nobody likes to deal with that. So they say that must not be God, because that appears to be an impossible thing. And you miss out on the opportunity for somebody's nation to be blessed through you. because you're so busy trying to get that one thing accomplished. You think the promise is in the job? The promise is not in the job. The promise wasn't in Isaac. The promise was in the seed of Isaac blessing nations. So you mean to tell me you value getting the thing more than what the thing is going to do? That's why you broke, because you value the job more than what the job should be doing for the kingdom. That's why you keep losing them. You don't ever make enough money. You live in paycheck to paycheck because you value the job more. I see people that look at me and they give to this church abundantly. They say, Pastor, for what you've done in my life, this ain't nothing but money. Ain't nothing but money. And they just keep doing it and doing it. I be like, hey, stop. This looks weird. Like, nah, psh, this ain't nothing. I'm like, what? This is answering all kinds of something for me, but this ain't nothing for me. And the more they say this ain't nothing, the more opportunities they get to get better jobs and more money. I'm like, what? How much they want to pay you to do what? Sit there? Take that. More opportunities given. Why? Because they value what the promise can do rather than how the promise fulfills them. Isaac did not give Abraham identity. Can you imagine what would happen if Isaac was Abraham's identity? I am the father of this miraculous child. Yes, I am. Huh? If your blessing gives you an identity, huh? Then now you're a slave to that thing. But when you're willing to give it up, your identity is in what God says and not in that thing. Okay, let me move on. So Hebrews chapter 11 solidifies that very concept. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Yeah. Amen. 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 By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only, the promises. It didn't say promise. It said promises. Come on, somebody. God will see to it was not just one promise of a son, but see to it was all the promises that the son would perform. Come on, somebody. When God saw to it, it wasn't just Christ he saw to, but every promise that Christ would perform. Christ coming would give me a comforter. Christ coming would give me power. Christ coming would give me a counselor. Christ coming would give me a new spirit. Christ coming would make me a tabernacle. Christ coming would redeem my soul. He saw to it. And everything that promise has is promises. What is the problem we would face if we only held to one promise? God promised me he was going to heal me. He'll heal you for what, baby? What would he heal you for? Because I'm in pain. Every person he healed in this scripture, in the New Testament, became a testimony of Christ coming and fulfilling the promised Messiah. So if God heals you, what is he healing you for? So you could tell your friend on the phone? That ain't hardly nothing. He gonna do all of this just to tell people on the phone that you. Yeah, girl, I'm healed. Mm-hmm. Amen, click. No, he's going to heal me because God promised me I'd be teaching Sunday school. He's going to heal me because God promised me that I can go on pastor's next missions trip. He's going to heal. Come on, somebody. There has to be some promises. And not just the thing. How small do we think? It is a spirit of poverty because we only think about one promise and getting that one thing. Come on. And we don't see the purpose of that thing. God is a God of fruitfulness and productivity. So why would he give you one seed and then you bury it in the dirt? He's going to give the seed to the person, the talent to the individual that will multiply it. That's why Mother Hudson keep getting healed, because every time she'd be like, I'm giving God glory. And when he healed her one time, she'd be doing twice as much work the next day. So why he come heal you when you still sit in your bed? You healed, but now you're just watching TV. You got some money, but now you ain't trying to come to church. Come on, somebody. You got the job, but now you're too tired to help pastor. Come on. Why would he continue to bless you when you just bury your talent in the dirt? What's the point? He's going to take from you and give to somebody who has more. Shocker. Yes, because he's a God of multiplication, of production, hence the garden. He wants things to be produced. And if you are barren, he can heal you. But if you remain rebellious, then you are cut off. I'm determined to break the spirit of poverty. There's only one way to break the spirit of poverty. It is not the prosperity teaching. There's only one way. Give unto the Lord of your entire self. 100%. That breaks the spirit of poverty. But if you value the job, if you value the check more than you value your responsibilities to Christ, you will forever be living paycheck to paycheck with no wisdom on how to manage it, no good stewardship, and you'll find that bills are always overdue. Hence, our church is in the problem that it is. It's not because pastor is taking any money. She ain't even got a salary. It's because of you. You do it with your own finances, and now you're doing it in the church. And it has to be corrected. See, this is the first time y'all saw this. You used to the pastors being the one embezzling money, leadership stealing. I have nothing else to give to the church. Y'all have every love offering I've ever was given for the past 2 months. It's not me, it's you. You're withholding. You're not sacrificing. And you're doing with your own fine. You understand what I'm telling you? It's showing up here. Just like with me, it will show up in this house. Baby, yours is showing up in your own house. It's your house. Hello, somebody. Amen. Don't you say, when people, what church you go to? My church, my church, my church, my church, my pastor, my church, my pastor.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Y'all don't like it when I travel, but traveling becomes necessary. If we cannot keep, I have to go travel, be blessed by them, and put that money back here. See, you see what I'm saying? Okay. I want us to understand the concept of God's heart, because in a second, you're going to see him to be something that you've always wanted. Are you ready? So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He said, two things can be true, God. You gave me him for the promises that you would, promises, for the promises, for the promises, not just the promise, but the promises. And you told me to offer him up. Both these things you said. So maybe you're going to raise him up. Maybe he's not really your baby. Maybe he's a robot baby. Maybe. Anything. I could come up with all kinds of ways that God could do something, but I cannot deny the fact that he said both. You should not deny what God said because of your lack of desire to obey him. Because you don't want to obey, you challenge whether he said it. Because you don't want to obey, you look at your pastor funny. Because you don't want to obey, you try to evaluate what she's doing. Because you don't want to, come on somebody. You know what? You should let what God says remain and you adjust your obedience. Amen. Adjust your obedience. Don't look at God like maybe he didn't say it. No, sweetie, he said it. You cannot hear him because you want to be disobedient. Somebody told me, pastor, I don't be wanting to sin. I said, yes, you do. No, honestly, with my whole heart, seriously. That's what y'all sound like. For real, pastor, for real. I don't be wanting to sin. I said, sweetie, yes, you do. At that moment, at that second, when a decision happens, you rather have that than obey. And you have to repent. You can't say, God, oops, I didn't mean to. Yes, you did, because you have a sound mind. You are not insane, which means you knew the decision was right there. And you said, he will forgive me later. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Well, make sure we understand this, because God's righteousness is coming up next. Oh, amen. Alrighty. So go to Hebrews chapter 10, one chapter before this. So when Hebrews is telling us that Abraham by faith offered up Isaac, yes? He's saying this, he offered Isaac up by faith for a reason, right? So that the rest of the promises could come to pass. Am I correct? And he concluded that even though God gave me Isaac, and I know he did it, and that was a promise to fulfill many promises, and even though he's asking me to slay him, I'm going to conclude that something else must be happening that is greater than my vision. Oh, come on, somebody. What if you started realizing that when God says something, and then when he says something else, because Abraham heard two things, take up your son Isaac to the mountain and slay him. Then there was another word, a rhema word, a right now word. And when he gave the right now word, it did not negate the first word. It provided for that thing to be accomplished. When he gave the second word, it did not negate the first command, but provided a way for the first command to be fulfilled. When he gave you the first word, just because he says by the doctrine of justification, your sins are forgiven, it does not negate the fact that you should not do it, and instead provides a way of escape for you. It doesn't negate that you shouldn't do it. It tells you that now you don't have to do it, and I've provided a way. His spirit both enables and gives us the desire and ability to do. So, yes, if you're drinking, yes, if you're smoking, yes, if you're having sex, yes, if you're texting sexy body parts, whatever it is we be doing that we can't say is in the scripture, thou shalt not. If you know what doesn't line up with who God's called you to be, then what you should do is say, Father, I receive your mercy. I receive your mercy. See to it. See to it. You know your pastor be praying see to it prayers for you? Oh, they get real serious. Father, if they don't want to come, fire them from the job. God, if they don't want to listen to the podcast, break their cell phones. Whatever it takes, God, see to it. Because I'd rather have your soul growing, God, than you always attain what you want and you're not growing in the spiritual things. I pray that relationship don't work. I pray one day he probably knock your tooth out, your front tooth, so everybody's embarrassed, you're all embarrassed, and you got no choice but to kick him out. I pray God spares your life. But if it take your front tooth missing, then so be it. See to it, God, because she's so stubborn. She's so hard-headed. She thinks she can have it both ways. See to it to save your soul, to give you. Once you see when God uses you for what he's called you to do, there ain't no better feeling. And I'm trying to keep you safe so that God can use you one good time in that thing that you are specifically called to do. And boy, when you do that, you'd be like, you know what? This is my thing. Like a song that came on, this is my jam. Ain't nobody, boy, I tell everybody, this is all right. You'd be like, no, this is my stuff right here. But can you crank that up? Can it get a little louder? That's what it feels like when you finally match your purpose to God's timing. He'd be like, oh, this is it. What's up? What's up? And when you can't do it, oh, what you mean? I can't do it. No, you can't. Oh, I can't do it. God, please help me. I promise I won't do that no more. I just want to serve you. Please let me serve you. If you ever been addicted to anything, you ain't never been addicted to this. Because once you taste this, nothing compares. All I want to do is serve God. How long I got to wait? 5 years? 5 years it is. I'm counting them down. Day one, day 365, day 920, day 1,270. You be counting them down. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And you can't count them down because you're still struggling with disobedience. Just obey. And it will keep you under guard. So when faith comes, you can walk right out and do what you're called to do and what you're purposed to do without fear of falling, without fear of shame and guilt. But it takes obedience first. Amen? So prior to Hebrews 11, where Hebrews is telling us, by faith Abraham did this, Hebrews 10 tells us, therefore, when he came, this is Christ, into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. You guys remember this, huh? You did not desire. Do you guys remember we talked about that? The difference between Cain and Abel, huh? That Cain offered something that was a result of his sin, a consequence of his labor. Come on, somebody. And he says, God did not desire the consequence of your labor. The sacrifice is a consequence of your sin. The ground was cursed because of sin. And Cain offered, yes, from the ground that was cursed by his sweat and toil. Abraham offered a sheep, a flock, which is why we still have sheep as our metaphor even today. Come on, somebody, to call the name of Abel before the Lord whose blood was slain. Come on, somebody. So now even still, Christ comes up and says, I know that sacrifices you did not desire. Now this is important because Christ knew that when man fell, the earth was cursed. We were kicked out of the garden. Is that right? And the garden was there to always provide everything we needed. We didn't have to toil in the garden. We tended the garden. It's a difference. To tend is to observe the seasons and times and to make sure that everything is in its right, proper order. Oh, this little bush is getting a little too close. You back up a little bit. All right, good. Okay, what's your sheep doing? All right, lamb, lion, you a little too close. You know they get kind of antsy when you're that close. Go on over there. Go on over there on your own side. All right, everybody good? Everybody's good. But now because of sin, we're toiling. We're sweating because the ground is difficult to produce. And now there's work and labor. You understand? And Cain offered a sacrifice, a prideful one that resulted from his work and not from what only God could do. Abraham, by faith, presented to God only what God could do, which was the son of Isaac. Come on, somebody. That's why Christ said when he talked about Saul, do you remember we looked at that? The Bible said when Saul was the king and Saul just pleased God, that God said, I will provide a king for myself. Come on, somebody. God said, when Abraham had the covenant, come on, where are my theologians at? When the covenant was struck with Abraham, who walked between the two halves of the animals? God himself. Come on, I will make a covenant with myself. He's consistently showing us that what he wants us to render to him is not those that help themselves. No, it's what only he can do. Because if you give him what only he can do, then you first had to believe that he wanted it and believe that he could do it. So then you render to him a product of your faith and not of works. You render to him a product of your belief in him and not a result of your works. And it's so difficult for us because we were born in iniquity, huh? So we always like, we kind of tend towards doing and proving to God, look how God, look like Cain said, look God, I did all of this. I did all this and look what I made for you. It was so hard. What you mean you don't want it? Or why you don't want it? Oh, you gonna ignore me, God? You ain't gonna look at me? It's a result of us getting identity from our work. And we're supposed to get identity from God. So Hebrews chapter 10, do you see how we're culminating everything that you've learned in the past 8 weeks? Uh-huh. You guys need to listen to the podcast before, the sessions before, to catch up. It'll make more sense. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is Christ speaking here, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is repetitive because Christ is identifying and the Hebrews author is pulling up the idea that even Christ knows the God did not want the sacrifices for sin. He didn't desire to see animals slain. He didn't desire you to have to work and prove yourself and to keep the law because that's what it represented. He desired none of that, but what he desired was obedience. So that's why Christ says, behold, I have come. And you, God, have prepared a body. The word of God, the word made flesh, said to God, you, God, have prepared a body for me, and I'm going to put my word that you, I am, and you are, I'm going to put it in this body, and I'm going to go on this earth and do your will. Because you desire obedience. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? It means the anointed one or the king. So in order for Christ, we see semblances of Israel's first king was Saul. They chose him on their own. God permitted it. Yes? Mm-hmm. They said he's hidden behind the equipment. He is juxtaposed beside David, who God provided for himself, who was hidden behind the sheep. Oh, come on, somebody. You find two shepherds with two different techniques, one hiding behind the idea of the equipment and the other hiding behind. Equipment represents works. Come on, somebody. And the other hiding behind sheep. Where are my theologians at? Where are my Bible scholars? Saul was a king of works, and hence he always messed up. He would try to do the right thing, but Samuel was taking too long, so I went ahead and sacrificed for myself. Oh, God, maybe this is not the right way to go, but I think this is the best I could do. This is the best I could come up with. Come on, somebody. Isn't that how you do, God? God gives you one act of obedience. When it's not working the right way, it's not happening the way you think it should happen, then all of a sudden you start saying, well, this is the best that I could do. Well, this is what I came up with. But you need to let God's word stay true, and you be obedient to the very minute detail. Amen. 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 Because if you're not, then you're doing your works to attain the thing, which is as rebellion and stubbornness is as witchcraft. Come on, somebody. And idolatry, you putting yourself on the throne because you think this is sufficient for God when he said, thou shalt not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve, when she was deceived by Satan, said, you know what, maybe I should eat. Maybe I need to eat of this tree. This is because if I'm not like God, this will make me more like God. And even though he said, don't do it, she reasoned with the best of intentions. What people said, Pastor, I didn't mean to. Yes, but you did not purpose not to. You should have purposed more not to. And that way we wouldn't have to worry about this. Because once he said, don't do it, you shouldn't have done it. Ain't no other way to spin it. Ain't no way to spin it. You shouldn't have done it. But I tried. No, you didn't try. You put yourself on the throne and said, God will understand. You made a false image of God that says he will understand. He will accept this. Come on, somebody. But he's not going to accept what he already declared no to. He will accept us living together. No, he won't. He will accept me doing this. No, he won't. You can't make him what he's not. And if you don't like it, your pastor's going to forever declare he's not the God in your head. He's the God in his word. And you need to study it and show thyself approved. He's not what you think in your mind, baby. He's a lion, and he ain't tame. He's not a tame lion. Rawr. He's ferocious. He is a ferocious lion. And y'all be trying to pet him on his head like he's tame. Good lion. Thank you so much, Jesus. Rawr! I'm gonna bite your fingers off. I told you I'd be petting me on my head. Nevertheless, Hebrews denotes that Christ is coming to do his will, to be 100% obedient. Yes? He's talking about before the foundations of the earth. Christ said, it was written of me, huh? Way before I got here, that you will provide a body for me. And you put that body in Mary, because she a virgin, and you put it right there. There go my body. Up, oh, it's time for me to go. I'll be right back. And he came to do the will of God. What did Christ say? But for this purpose, I came. Come on, where my old lessons at, huh? But for this purpose, Christ came to die for us. And he counted it not robbery, but willingly. Why? To do the will of God, to produce sons and daughters. Because God said, let us make man in our own image. And the word of God does not return to him void. So word, the Jesus made flesh, had to put on body to make sure that that word produced sons in the kingdom of God. As it's been written of me, you told everybody I was coming. That's my body right there. What if you knew God like that? Well, you could say, God, now I know you told me to do this. I'm going to go ahead and do this. But what you mean there ain't no bus? It's okay. I'm going to walk. I know you told my feet don't even hurt. My shoes feel good. What? Are you giving me a car? I knew God was going to show up and show out. I tell you what. What if you started being obedient no matter what it cost? And let God do what he does best. But you're so busy trying to give God what you think he will accept. Well, that's good enough. God, I feel like you want me to give $100, but, you know, 20 is good. That's better than what I did last week. God, I know you don't want me to work on this job to make me work on Sundays, but, you know, this is the best I could do because, you know, I got to provide for myself. You got to do what? You know I got to provide for my. You got to do what? You know I got to provide for my. You got to do what? I can't tell you no other way. I'm sorry to tell you this, but your purpose is wrapped up in your obedience. And I want that thing to be cracked wide. I want that seed of your purpose to go into the ground and die. And then when that seed dies, it produces life. I don't care if your whole world gets turned upside down. I'd rather your whole world get flipped and a tree of life comes from you than you to maintain at such a mediocre level. Do you want the same for yourself? Are you willing to invest the hard things in God, to go without, to trust him no matter what, to have testimonies like Sister Rashida, to have testimonies like Sister Harmony that says no matter what, I'm going to do this. And no, I'm not doing it for fame and fortune. I'm doing it because I identify that there's some iniquity on the inside of me because a part of me is not fulfilling the purpose of God. And I can feel it dragging and pulling me. And with all my heart, I want to do solely for God. But this thing keeps pulling me in a different direction. And the word of God comes and says, slice. I'm working to a conclusion. Isaiah 11:1, 11:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is him. He's talking of Christ. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge of fear of the Lord. That's the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge. That's the seven spirits you see come out in the book of Revelations. Right there. The spirit of the Lord. Come on. The spirit shall rest upon him. Now, this is, I'm going to have to close in preparation for next Sunday. I wanted to give you something altogether wonderful in conclusion, but I'm afraid that you're not ready. I wanted to say something to you that will break every chain, but rather I'm going to hearken to the voice of the Lord and not give in to my own soulish desires. Huh? Because my soul wants to just give you something awesome, but my spirit in God is saying they are going to just trample right over this. Let's first start with 1 week of obedience. 1 week of obedience. God is going to challenge you this week in every area of obedience. Not sin for the sake of sin, but iniquity. Does that line up with the character of God? Now, he's challenging you with this, and this is where I'm closing for today. He wants 7 days of 100% obedience. Now, let me tell you this. If you stumble, repent quickly, get up, and do it again. If you stumble, repent quickly, ask him how to change it, do it, and move forward. Don't harp on it. Don't stay in there. You've got 7 days of obedience. For some of you, your one act of obedience is large enough. And please, brothers and sisters, please don't overlook that one thing and try to accomplish many things. You better handle that. You better handle that one thing these 7 days. Why? I'm going to show you why. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Yes? This is Christ. This is the same prophecy that was given when Zechariah, I think it was, when John the Baptist was told by God, you shall see to whom you see the Spirit of the Lord remain is the Messiah. Do you guys remember that? When Jesus came to be baptized, huh? He was like a sheep sheared, huh? Silent before the shearers. You guys remember we talked about the Lamb of God, how he went to this baptism, yes? And he came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had to baptize him. Do you guys remember this? And he was right there, and the heavens opened. God spoke, and there was a Son of God, the Word made flesh, and there was the Holy Spirit descending, the Trinity right there. And the Spirit of God rested and remained on Christ. There's something about rest. God desires us to rest. But rest does not happen before obedience. Rest does not happen before obedience. God never desired us to labor and sacrifice this hard. Sacrifices you did not desire, oh God. Come on, somebody. But a lowly heart of obedience. That's what you want. If Eve would have been obedient, despite what she felt that she was not lined up with God, then she and Adam would have remained in rest. The Lord is the Sabbath rest. On the seventh day, the Lord rested. I want you to look at something else. Where's another scripture I love? Go to, let's see here. Isaiah 66. I'm going to leave you with this in preparation. You've got 7 days of 100% obedience. Now listen to me. If I would have said you got 7 days to fast at Daniel's fast, y'all would have been like, cool. I could do that. 7 days. Easy peasy. Fruits and vegetables. Got that all day. For the most part. 7 days for the most part. But 7 days of being challenged with obedience. What time are you supposed to be at work? Be obedient. What time is your lunch? Oh, be obedient. Who did you agree you would help? Be obedient. What did you say you would do? Be obedient. Did God put that on your heart? Be obedient. You've got 7 days. You ain't got to call pastor and give no reports. The Spirit of God will challenge you because he will know what he told you to do and what he told you not to do. You've got 7 days. I'll be praying and trying to be obedient as well so that whatever blessings he gives y'all, I get to be a part of it as well. Because on next Sunday, 7 days from today, when we look at this concept, go to Isaiah, last scripture for today. Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. The idea of God declaring, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I've often thought of that first verse as a concept much like this chair, that God sits in heaven and he's enthroned in heaven. That's how big he is, stars, moons, planets, and galaxies just kind of hold him up when he's sitting. Now, I know something about kings. If they're sitting with a scepter in their hand, they're judging and they're listening. If they're standing with the scepter in their hand, they're ready to act. If they lift that scepter in their hand, they're ready to go to war. And if they point it, they are separating and giving instructions. But one thing I fail to remember about kings is that ever so often they are seated. Yes, seated, yes. They are seated. And when they want to rest, like most of us, we like to rest with our feet kicked up. Oh, come on, somebody. And so if I want to kick my feet up and I'm sitting on a throne, my throne is so high that I need something under my feet so that I can recline. I need a footstool. If I'm going to rest, I need a foot. I can still be king and rest, but if a king has to rest, he needs a footstool. On the seventh day, God rested. Come on. He created the heaven, the moon, the stars, and on the seventh day, God rested. Let us make man in our image. They are good. On the seventh day, God rested. Earth is the place for God's rest. And we withhold that from him through our acts of disobedience. I'm going to show you some more about that next week. We're going to look at how the Spirit of God comes into play with the idea of resting. Why did the Spirit of the Lord remain on Christ? What was he trying to denote? What was he trying to say about resting? Do you know that not only does God want you to rest, but you need to rest because he called earth to be a resting place. The book of Revelations, we're going to look at his second return. When Christ comes back, it's to establish the earth as the footstool of God. The place, what would... Do you know, I love people. I love my parents. I'm going to use them as an example. Maybe you can use your husband or wife. And if you ain't got no husband or wife, don't use nobody because they don't qualify. Well, I kind of would do the same thing. No, they don't qualify. When my mom and dad come to my house, I want them to have a place of rest. I love them so much that as soon as they walk in, I'm like, you want something to drink? What you want to eat? What you want to get you? Want to get you this? You feel comfortable? You want to get the fan? Put your feet up. Lay down. No, lay on that chair right there is comfortable. That's the best one. Lay on that one. Put your feet up. Because I love them so much. As soon as they come, I want them to be at rest. Because I love it when the people I love are comfortable and at rest. It makes me feel real good. Yeah, you comfortable? Yes. Do you need something? No? Okay. You want something to eat? Look, I made this for you. Eat it. Do you like it? Okay, good. It makes you feel so good when somebody you love thinks that when they come to you, there's rest. If you are married, when your husband comes to you and tells you something like, baby, man, I just appreciate you so much, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, every time I come out in that crazy world, I come here, man, I just feel like I can just lay my head on your shoulder, baby, you know what I'm saying? I just be resting. You'd be like, I know. Boo, I got you. Everyone loves the idea. Husbands do the same thing for their wives. Baby, I love you so much. I don't want you to have to stress and worry about that. What can I do for you? Want me to go out here? Man, I'm going to knock somebody in the head. We about to get this money because you ain't going to be out here stressing. My baby ain't going to be stressing. My baby need a hat too. No. This is too grown for y'all? I don't understand. Oh, so you still at the adolescent stage thinking that marriage is about you. When marriage is a promotion that you are no longer selfish and really ready to devote your whole life to serving someone else, a helpmate for somebody else. Marriage is about you being a help to someone else. That means you're being promoted because you're no longer selfish. Oh, I am preaching better than y'all acting. But for some reason, you keep thinking, even my married couples, that what's in it for me? What they gonna do for me? Baby, your needs should be satisfied by Christ and you should be pouring 100% into the individual so that you might be able to change their heart. Because every person desires to love somebody else. And if they're not showing you the kind of love that you need right now, you get it from God and let God use you to break them and to give them the opportunity to love you. but you can't get it by forcing them. So maybe that's why you don't get excited like I get excited when my parents come. I feel like that with God. God, what do you need? You coming to my house? God, you coming to my house? Boy, I tell you what, I'm about to go grocery shopping. I'm about to get this. I'm about to get that. Oh, put your feet up, God. No, put your feet up. No, I don't want to. God, Jesus, put your feet up. Go ahead. Ain't that comfortable? God is desiring a resting place. That's why 7 days of obedience is necessary. Can I have your attention? 7 days of obedience is necessary so you can actually see what it feels like when he rests in you rather than striving. He's always striving. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Oh, God, I did this. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, why can't I get it right? Oh, am I hearing you right? It's always contention and strife, but acts of obedience will then cause God to rest. And when you have somebody you love sitting in your, I'll talk to this side of the room because you're trying to act like I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm sorry, but it's going to hurt. Acts of obedience allow the Spirit of God to rest. And he doesn't rest until you do. And God is challenging us with 7 days of obedience, 100%. Hello, somebody. Amen. To those of you he's called to turn the TV off, turn it off. Wow. I can hear him. Okay. Somebody says, turn your phone off. God told you to do it. Not your spouse, not your best friend, not your mama. God, do it. Now, if by chance it echoes what your mama told you, then you're just going to have to sit there and bear it. You need to do it 7 days. Why am I asking for this? Because I hear the Spirit of God asking for it. Because he wants to provide rest to your soul. And we forget how good that feels. We forget how good it really feels. No, I'm serious. I take for granted the peace I have at night because I trust him. And I forget that some of us don't have that same peace. And I need you to try this. You're going on a fast. Everybody say fast. You're going on a fast for 7 days. You're going on a fast from disobedience. A fast from disobedience. 7 days. Can you guys do that? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And we're not talking about, let's make this plain, disobedience to sin only. We're talking about disobedience to iniquity. The parts of you that do not line up with God. Amen. Amen. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. I'm declaring a fast in this house. God, by your Spirit, I know that you will empower every heart that desires it. Lift your hands. If you desire God to empower you to be obedient for the next 7 days, not for self-righteousness' sake, not to boast. God, help us not to boast. Help us not to judge one another and see acts of disobedience and count them against them. God, help me to be solely focused on you and performing 7 days of whatever you put on my heart to obey every single time. God, I want you to speak to their hearts. I want your Spirit to challenge their spirit, their soul, and their mind. Don't let a stranger's voice discourage them. Don't let a stranger's voice add too much pressure. But God, you do it now in the name of Jesus. Give us 7 days of your might. 7 days where you supply, you see to what we need to accomplish this. Give us the power. Empower us with the ability to obey. God, I need 7 days of obedience in our house. I'm interceding for this house, God, and not only for myself. 7 days of 100% obedience so we might all see what it feels like for you to actually rest in us, where the kingdom of heaven dwells in man. Hallelujah. We want to create a house for you, a place for you to dwell. We know that your Spirit has already come in and swept clean. And we don't want 7 spirits worse than the last spirits you cleaned out to come back. So fill us now, oh God. Fill us from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. Fill us, oh God, so that when we're obedient, not one demonic spirit can come in, not one demonic spirit can buffet us, but we will remain full of the Spirit of God. Full of the Spirit of God. We give you glory and honor, God. I ask that you give them courage. Let an anointing of courage rest upon them. God, anoint their ears with courage. Anoint their ears with faith. God, some people are going to have to make some hard decisions. God, give them courage. Give them strength. Let them see that you will provide for everything. I come against the spirit of loneliness. I come against the spirit of addiction. I come against the spirit of depression. I come against the spirit of oppression. God, fill them now in that spirit of doubt. I break it asunder. You are a lying spirit from the pits of hell. You're lying. You're lying. Now to who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. To thine, O God, be the glory. We want you glorified. We want you to rest in us. Not just on bad days, not just on good days, but God, we want it to be a way of life for us. We want to know when we don't have rest, exactly what to do to get rest. Come on, somebody. God, deliver us from the chains of work. Deliver us from the chains of self-righteousness. Deliver us, oh God, from that spirit of Cain and iniquity. Deliver us in this house. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint that agrees said amen.